As we're continuing to look at the DNA of a New Testament church here in this 50th anniversary year, we of course have emphasized over and over that the church is the body of Christ. What an amazing reality. He is our head, and by the Spirit of God's indwelling of each one of us, we are unified into an actual functioning body that is the Christ himself. And we have the privilege as a church to accomplish the work of the Lord Jesus here on this earth. But if that is going to be understood like it should be understood, it is also vitally important that we understand as believers who we are in Christ. You really can't understand the mystery of being the body of Christ as a church unless we individually understand the identification we have with Christ in ourselves, who we are in Christ and what that means in us. Marsh wrote, "A Christian is a man in Christ. Therefore, he is not a man on earth looking up to heaven, but a man in heaven looking down on earth." That's an amazing thought. But it's really true. We have been raised to heavenly places according to Ephesians chapter 2, and spiritually we are identified with the Lord Jesus and have a oneness with him. So today I want us to look at the wonderful truth of the fact that we are joint heirs with Christ. Folks, we need to never get over that. Just like it's an absolutely amazing truth that the church is the body of Christ, we as individuals that make up the body of Christ must understand and be living it out in genuine spiritual reality, the fact that we are joint heirs with Christ. While waiting for a plane many years ago, on which he had a reservation, Brigadier General Theodore Roosevelt Jr. Overheard the sad plea of a private at the ticket window. Things were a little different in those days. And he was pleading with the lady that was there, and he says, "I'm going overseas in 3 days, and I want to see my ma, and I'm not going to be able to see her unless I'm able to fly there." And he was just pleading with her, and she was just explaining, "Well, every seat on the plane is taken." Well, the general stood up and said, "I'll surrender my seat to him." A fellow officer protested and said, "General, this is a matter of rank." And the general quickly responded, "That's right. He's a son. I'm only a general." And that really is the truth of it, folks. We are the children of God, joint heirs with Christ. Dwight L. Moody, the great evangelist, once explained this, what it means to really to not understand this matter of being a child of God. He pictured a reception room in an elegant private residence in an early morning hour. It was entered first by a man who proceeded to open the shutters and put things right. No one needed to tell folks that he was an employee. Shortly after that, another man came in. He walked around the room examining the portraits, paintings, and ornaments. They were all obviously new to him, and so finally he took a book and sat down to read. This was clearly a guest. Next came rushing into the room a rollicking boy of 16. After a bright good morning to the guests, he darted into the library, overhauled the mail lying on the table, hurried into the dining room to see if breakfast was ready, and even lifted up a couple of the covers to see what was to be served. And then, hearing familiar footsteps in the reception room, he rushed there and flung himself into the arms of the master of the house, who had just given a warm handshake to the guest. It wasn't hard to figure out. This boy was the son of the owner of that house. And my friends, we need to understand who we are. We are a child of God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8 today. I want to just take two verses to remind ourselves of truths that we've been over here many times, but in this whole progression of the matter of who we are as a church, it is vital that God's people truly have a spiritual understanding of their position and identification with Christ. And first of all here today, I'd like to look at God's children are heirs of God. I want to look at just verses, I'm going to start actually back at verse 15, and then we're going to go through verse 17. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. A lot packed into the two verses I primarily want to look at, verses 16 and 17. Now, you know, sometimes children think a lot about inheriting the money and the possessions that the parents have. I think that's sad that people do that, but that's often the case. And one of the richest men that ever lived was Cecil Rhodes. He was an Englishman. He immigrated to South Africa for health reasons and amassed a huge fortune in diamonds. When he died at 49, and when he died, he left most of his riches not to his immediate family, much to their resentment, but to endow the famous Rhodes Scholarship that you've heard of. Well, there it is, said his brother Arthur, when the disappointing news reached him. It seems I shall have to win a scholarship. That's not what the Bible says about our relationship with the Lord. It's absolutely certain that we are heirs of God. And this is a tremendous, tremendous reality. The Spirit bears witness. Look with me back at verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Folks, we have more than a legal document. We, of course, first and foremost, have the absolute, perfect Word of God that is eternal, and we can fully count upon it, which tells us that which we know if we're truly saved, that we have the indwelling Spirit of God that came in the moment we were saved, and the Spirit of God will bear witness with our regenerated spirit that we are the children of God. And then we will then understand what that means. Galatians 4:6 says, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We saw that also here in verse 15 of chapter 8. But the Spirit of God gives us that understanding that we have been saved, we are now a child of God, and we have a right to go to the Father and cry, Abba, Father, putting it into English, Daddy, as the idea of the most intimate, warm relationship of a child with their father. If you go to the Mideast, you'll hear many, many times around, if you're around children that are with parents, you'll hear Abba, Abba, speaking of their father and crying out to them. And the Spirit of God just makes it very real. We are a new creation and we have a new relationship. The 19th century British pastor Billy Bray seemed to never forget that the Spirit of God was so working in his heart. He had been converted from a life of drunken debauchery while reading John Bunyan's Visions of Heaven and Hell. And he was so continuously overjoyed by God's grace and goodness that he said, I can't help praising the Lord. As I go along the street, I lift up one foot and it seems to say glory, and I lift up the other and it seems to say amen. And so they keep on like that all the time that I'm walking. That's a great testimony. By the way, one of the ways to get you out of any kind of issues that you are in, just remember who you are in Christ. Start getting excited about your salvation. Let the Spirit of God witness to you. You are delivered. You are on your way to heaven. You are a child of God. You are accepted by Him. I tell you, it'll give you a whole different perspective and help you understand that God will take care of you. And so we have the in our inner man, our spirit, which is regenerated in righteousness and true holiness, in which the Spirit of God can indwell, we have in our inner man that wonderful testimony to the fact, based upon the Word of God, that we have membership in the heavenly family. And the Bible says it very clearly here. And there ought to be that joy on a regular basis of your absolute confidence in your being a child of God. There were times that I was not perfect in being a son, many times, and I was made aware of that by my father. But never did I ever question the fact that I was his son. And never was that up for grabs. I was his child, and that's why I got it at times, because I was his child. By the way, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and I understood that. I didn't necessarily like it, but it was all part of the equation. But there was that confidence. Folks, just revel in the fact, the Spirit of God, taking the Word of God, which is so clear when you put your faith in Christ alone, makes it clear that you are a child of God. Listen, do not look at your works for your assurance. Look to Jesus and the Word of God for your assurance. It's based upon trusting in what Christ did on the cross. And when the moment you're saved, the supernatural work of the Spirit of God in regenerating you happens. And your salvation was not based on your works, and your assurance is not based on your works. It is based on the fact of the fact that Jesus Christ saved you, regenerated you, and the Spirit of God is in you now, sealing you for eternity. Well, that's a great blessing. I could spend hours talking about that, but we should have that great confidence. And because we are the children of God, the Father gives us an inheritance. Look with me again at verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God. And I believe this is pointing out here the Father himself. Because of our salvation, having become a child of God, we are part of the Father's inheritance. 1 Corinthians 9, the first part of that verse, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Galatians 4, 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God the Father through Christ. And so you have the privilege of sonship. And what that means as far as then being an heir of what God has for us because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's full and complete. I like Ironside's little statement here. If children of God, it naturally follows that we are his heirs, and thus we are joint heirs with Christ. We share in all his acquired glories, and we shall eventually be glorified together. Now, when you have a typical inheritance, will read or a trust, you're going to have the amassed fortune or just whatever people have possessed, and it will be divided among those who are heirs. So you get a half or a fourth or a tenth or whatever. That's the way it works. Well, my friends, when you think of all that God is and all that he has, there's no dividing that. In other words, we have the fullness of the inheritance because we are a child of God. The arithmetic on earth is not what is in heaven. There are no limits. Everything that Christ receives by divine right, we shall receive also. That's mind-boggling. Well, let's get into this a little bit more. Number two, God's children are not only heirs with God, but specifically, as we've already mentioned, joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. Now, we need to understand the wonderful meaning of that because Christ is the heir of all things. Christ won the victory, and I want you to get this, as a man, the God-man, the perfect man. He was all God. His spirit was divine, but he actually took upon himself fullness of humanity. He did not have the sin nature because of the virgin birth, as we often mention. And therefore, he was truly human. He was able to take our place on the cross. That's the whole key to salvation. And we were identified in him at his death, burial, and his resurrection, and his ascension, and his glorification. In other words, we are in Christ. That little prepositional phrase is used over and over. But the thing we need to realize, our identification is with the one who won the victory over sin, death, and hell there on the cross. And so he has been given the rights of victory, and his inheritance is a glorious inheritance. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Hath in these days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things," the Father to Jesus, "by whom also he made the worlds," as we find also in Colossians. Jesus is the creator, "who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Friends, we get used to hearing it, but I want you to let it go steep into your heart. At the right hand of the Father is a man. He is the second Adam. He represents us. We are in him. He won the victory. Yes, he is the second person of the Trinity, but as the representative of all those who have trusted him, he is at the right hand of the Father, having won the victory as the God-man, which means we then are able to partake in that. Amazing. It's wonderful when you look at Revelation chapter 5, you see Christ. You have God sitting on the throne, and there's a scroll in his hands. And this is the inheritance. Back in those days, they were sealed oftentimes by seven seals, and no one could open the book. And that's when John wept. Well, Jesus Christ was able to open that inheritance, that scroll, that title deed to the earth and to all things. He was able to open it, those seven seals. Of course, that opened up the seven judgments. We won't go into all of that. But the point was that, this is what's so exciting, in ancient days, and this is referring to this, the inheritance scroll, the title deed, could not be opened until the person that owned it died. Well, Jesus died. But he was able to take that inheritance himself because he rose from the grave. And now it is his in conjunction with what he is giving to us. So Jesus Christ, the Father has given him all things. Now again, the Trinity is one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But Jesus Christ is the God-man. All those different references have to do with you and have to do with me. In other words, this matter about Christ having won the victory has everything to do with his redemption of the human race, the salvation of those who have trusted him, the greatness of his salvation, the plan from before creation. That's what culminates at this time. And so the inheritance here is one that was purchased at great price as he identified with us. So then, because of that, believers receive all that Christ receives. We are fully identified with him. Ephesians 1:3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." On a regular basis, when I'm praying, I will go over, "Bless us with all spiritual blessings." That's an amazing phrase. "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." He has, for those who have trusted him, he has determined that we will be joint heirs with him. Look back at verse 17. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ," the God-man who is on the throne, who has received all. We are in him, and we have received all that he has. Folks, when you think about what we have, we are accepted in Christ. We are sanctified in Christ. We are a new creation in Christ. We are joint heirs, as I mentioned, with Christ, gifted in Christ, alive in Christ, rich in Christ, ascended in Christ, hidden with Christ. and more than conquerors in Christ. Wonderful salvation. Folks, if you came in a little dreary this morning, don't leave that way. If you're saved, oh my, you may be a little economically deprived, but just hold on, you're going to be in good shape, okay? The Lord has given us all things richly to enjoy. It's amazing what we have in Christ. Ironside said, if children of God, it naturally follows that we are his heirs, and thus we are joint heirs with Christ. We share in all his acquired glories, and we shall eventually be glorified together. Now, folks, do not let Satan give you this line, you're not much of anything. Now, whenever I might have that come through my mind, I'll say, well, Satan, I agree with you. In myself, I ain't nothing, okay? I have nothing, totally by the grace of God. But in Christ, I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I am a son of God. I'm going to be glorified with Christ. God the Father has placed me in him, and because he is something, I am something, not because of me, but because of him. And it is not humility for us to go around just say, oh, woe is me, we're nothing. That is self-focus. Your focus is not on Christ. Now, we don't go around thinking we're something. We have to admit, without him, we can do nothing. We are depraved. It's a miracle we're saved. But oh, how we need to get a hold of that. Given this famous illustration, Sir Michael Costa was conducting a rehearsal in which the orchestra was joined by a great chorus. About halfway through the sessions, with trumpets blaring, drums rolling, violins singing their rich melody, and all of the choir, the poor piccolo player said to himself, nobody can hear me anyway. So he placed his instrument in his lips, but made no sound. Within just a few moments, the great conductor cried, stop, stop! Where's the piccolo? Maybe even most of the players didn't realize the piccolo wasn't playing, but the most important person in the orchestra knew it. Okay. And my friends, every life in here is equally important to the great conductor. The body of Christ, the gifts that you have, the Spirit of God conducting all of this through us. Because it is of him, it's not of us. And he can take anybody and do things that are way beyond our natural abilities. It's so tragic when Christians gauge their life by their natural abilities. Folks, if we did that, we wouldn't be saved. And when we are saved, God is wanting to prove the glory of his salvation through you by doing that which you cannot explain humanly. And so Satan loves to get us thinking we don't really count. But we do. You're a joint heir with Christ. He wants you to show that now. He wants you to be able to declare it with confidence and with force, because the glory of God is in your life. And you know what he has done for you. So Christ is sharing all that he is with us. Amazing. He offers to share his own inheritance, his glory, with those whom the Father has given to him. John 17:24, he prayed in that great high priestly prayer, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou hast loved me before the foundation of the world. We are to experience now, and of course then, the glory of God. Why is it important that we experience it now? Because we're the mouthpiece of deity on this earth. We've got to be living as heirs, because this world has got to see. We have been given the word of reconciliation, as we saw in our prayer meeting last week. It has been given to us. We are the ambassadors. This is God's plan, not the angels, no one else. It is the people of God that should show forth the glory of God. But there's one aspect, and I think this is why we don't see it. You may have noticed the last part of verse 17. Number three, God's children can share in Christ's glory. But for us to really understand it, we can't be living for ourselves. Look with me one more time at verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and then joint heirs with Christ, If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Together. Let me ask you right now. We glorify Jesus because he is deity, don't we? He is the creator. But I don't think that's your first thought when you think of Jesus. What do you glorify him about when you first think of him? My salvation. He suffered for me. I mean, the reason he will be glorified in heaven. The multitudes will never get tired of singing his praises. There will just be an amazing reality of all that Christ did. It is going to be because he suffered. And God wants us to understand, if we're going to be given, and we have been given the word of reconciliation, well, suffering is part of our identification with Christ. Oh, we like the glory part. We like the riches part. But you know, part of his inheritance is being part of his work and accomplishing his purpose, which means you're going to get it. You're going to get it sometimes. Oh, we didn't sign up for that. We like the good stuff. Well, the reason that Christ is glorified is because he suffered. Christ said we would suffer, John 15:20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. You see, the present world is under the control of Satan, kingdom of darkness. The world despises God. Have you noticed that in these last years in particular? They despise the people of God. And so whenever we begin to really, when we line up with what God wants us to do, and we're showing forth his glory, and we're excited about the truth, and we are seeing God work, well, we can expect that there's going to be some pushback because we're part of a spiritual battle. When we suffer mockery or scorn or ridicule or any other kind of persecution because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, that's going to be, that affliction will be divine proof that we really belong to him and that we love him and that we want him glorified and we don't care about ourselves. The Christians that truly show forth the glory of God are unapologetic about their identification with Jesus. Friends, if we're really honest with ourselves, there are multitudes of time that we're not fully open about who we are in Christ because we don't want the pushback. And that's why the person of Christ isn't that precious. That's why the excitement of our being a joint heir with him doesn't seem to be all that real and that major in our hearts and minds. And when we are, listen, when we give the message, and maybe there, you know, we don't suffer much, but something happens, there is something that happens in us in that we say, Lord, that doesn't matter. I love you, and I love the folks that I'm trying to reach. And there is a bonding together with Jesus, unlike any other way that you can have it happen in the Christian life. And it's very important. Colossians 1:24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. He's saying, as I am living for Christ, as I am proclaiming the truth, as I am starting churches, as I am out there, I am having all kinds of pushback, but that suffering is getting me into an understanding of Christ, and God is breaking down my selfish life. God is protecting me from my own sense of wrong motives and trying to be something, and he is endeavoring to make me like Jesus, and he's saying, I am filling up that which is behind so that my life truly can be the kind of example that I can say under inspiration, follow me even as I follow Christ. This world needs to see, and believers need to see the real deal. But if we're ashamed of Jesus, they're not going to see it. And there's not going to be the development in our lives. Galatians 6:17, from henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. The proof of his glory were his scars. By the way, who else had scars? You know, there's going to be a lot of saints in heaven. They won't have their scars anymore. But when they died, their body was filled with scars. There'll be believers that may not have physical scars, but there were some really tough things that happened for their stand for Christ. And God sustained them through all of that. And they understand what Christ has gone through. An unknown author wrote these very appropriate words about suffering. It is well that we should think sometimes of the upper room and of the Last Supper, and of his soul exceeding sorrowful unto death, of Gethsemane, the deep shadow of the olive trees, his loneliness, prayers, and disappointment with his disciples, his bloody sweat, the traitor's kiss, the binding, the blow in the face, the spitting, the buffeting, the mocking, the scourging, the crown of thorns, the smiting, the sorrowful way and burdensome cross of exhaustion and collapse, the stripping, the impaling, the jeers of his foes, the flight of his friends, the hours on the cross, the darkness, his being forsaken of God, his thirst, and then the end. That's why we're sitting here today. I don't know about you, but I'm sure glad I'm going to heaven. Are you glad you're going to heaven if you're saved here today? Aren't you thankful how he's changed your life? Hasn't he been good to you? But he suffered. He suffered, though, that we don't have to suffer the punishment of eternity, as we talked about last week. It's for us to be like Christ, to understand his heart, his motives, his love. We've got to be willing to be identified with him. Folks, we ought not have any embarrassment, because if we're joint heirs with him and we have that as our future and the Spirit of God is ministering to us the reality of who we are in him when we're children of God, what a position, then why are we letting this world bother us? And by the way, why are we conforming to this world that put Jesus on the cross? Folks, it's not this matter of not letting the world get a hold of us. It's not just because it hurts our lives. Folks, how can we be an enemy of Christ by being a friend of the world? They put the nails in his feet, and we did before we were saved. And so God wants us to understand that who Christ really is. I always love the story of Jesus as he approached the bier of the deceased son of the widow of Nain. He spoke to the corpse. He did so expecting to be heard and obeyed. You see, this was death's Lord speaking. The dead one sat up and began to speak. He who had been a corpse was no longer dead. Now, what I want you to see here is when we learn Christ through his word, and as we yield to him, and as we're willing to be fully unapologetic in giving the gospel, in living for him, in being what we ought to be, and have some times of suffering and loss because of it, we begin to understand more and more that the one that we now understand and love and are united with is the Lord over death. He is the one of victory. There is nothing we need to fear. He's the one that can look death in the eye and say, rise up. Any situation in your life, he has the ability to solve that. We are more than overcomers in him. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. But if we go running from suffering, we're going to be missing the glory. Suffering is the key to our glorification with Christ. God will honor all of those that have suffered for him. Revelation 20, verse 4, and I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Christ and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. It's hard to say this in an appropriate, balanced way, but let me do my best. Our eternal capacity to glorify God in heaven will depend on how much have we been willing to suffer for Christ while we're here on this earth. Don't know how all that works. Remember, persecution of some sort is not merely a possibility for true believers. It's a certainty. Remember what Jesus said, if the world hates you, hated me, he'll hate you. And so when we can get along just fine with the world and nobody knows we're saved and we can just sort of go incognito, folks, thank God for our salvation, thank God for the good things that he's done, but folks, we don't know Christ like we ought to. We're not living that life of vibrancy and power because we are seeing the reality of our heirship being lived out in us now. The more a believer suffers in this life, the greater is his capacity for glory in heaven. It's quite a thought, isn't it? That's what it says. That's what it says. Now, we all need to rejoice. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, and we're going to be glorified with him. All of that's a reality. But my friends, if we want to experience it now, if we love him now, if we appreciate what he's done now, then we ought to really analyze our life and ask, where do we stop in really being the men and women of God that we ought to be? The thing that just grieves me is how the church in America is so concerned about the culture's approval instead of Christ's approval. We're not going to see the power of God. We're not going to see the reviving what we long for until we get back to having Christ be all in all. That he, as Colossians chapter 1 says, that in all things he has the preeminence. Oh, what a joy to think we're co-heirs with Christ. Just to think that we have that privilege of being identified throughout all of eternity with Christ. It's a wonderful, wonderful reality. And my friends, let me just say that in the midst of really serving the Lord, you will find the power of God, his provision, his love for you, and you'll understand what life is all about if you're really, if you're not just thrilled about being a co-heir, but wanting to live it out with him. There was a soldier in a war in which he was out in the, it was the Crimean War, and he had been out and he got sort of isolated, and there was a lot of fire going on, and he had not had anything to drink for a long period of time. He was dangerously dehydrated, and he was just really upset. I mean, there was just, he didn't have any hope, and he just didn't like being in the line of fire, and a mortar went over his head and hit the cliff right next to where he was and split the rock, and out of the rock came water. And a spring was opened up, and his thirst was quenched. And I thought, as I read that story, we don't like having the rockets go overhead. We don't like having some of the things that happen to us when we're fighting the battle for Christ, but there's always the provision. It's through serving him that we have what we need, and we become what we need to be in our lives. Friend, if you're a believer here this morning, you're a joint heir with Jesus. You're an heir of the Father. You're a joint heir with Christ. All that he has done is given to you. You've got a great eternity. Well, what are we going to do with these years right now? Let's bow for prayer.